Welcome back to the History for Christian Teens podcast. I'm your host, Kevin Niehoff. Thanks so much for joining us today.
And I'm your co-host, Crystal Niehoff. On this episode, we begin our study of historical figures in the New Testament with a very special young mother who is one of the most famous women in the world and whose child grew up to change the course of history.
Though we do not know what year she was born, we do know that it was close to the period in history when the calendar changed from BC, meaning before Christ, to AD, which is Latin for Anno Domini, meaning in the year of our Lord. In fact, it was Mary's firstborn son, Jesus Christ, that ushered in this time change.
Mary was a Jewish girl who lived in the obscure northern town of Nazareth from the tribe of Judah and the royal line of David. That's really all that seems to be known about this young lady up until she makes her entrance onto the pages of the Bible. However, there must be a reason why Mary, of all the virtuous Jewish girls in the lineage of David, was chosen for this wondrous yet difficult task that she was about to be asked to undertake. The Bible tells us that God judges not on the outward appearance, but that he looks upon the heart. One can assume that Mary must have had a pure and faithful heart for the Lord. A virgin, Mary was engaged to a man named Joseph. Joseph, a righteous man who was also a descendant of David, was a carpenter by trade. In the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 28 through 38, we read that one day Mary had an unexpected visitor when
the angel of the Lord went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end."
"How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Mary humbly accepts and submits to the call the Lord has placed upon her life. Since Mary was young and this was such a strange occurrence, I wonder if Mary really grasped how much her life was about to change. In fact, her name means bitterness. Whatever she was thinking, her thoughts must have quickly turned to the dilemma she now found herself in as a pregnant, unmarried virgin. What will others think? What do I tell them? How do I explain this to Joseph? Will he still want to marry me?
You see, back in those days, it was especially frowned upon to be unwed and pregnant, much more than it is in our day and culture. Plus, since Mary was engaged to a man who was not the father of her child, her reputation surely forever would be tarnished. She risked being ridiculed and ostracized by everyone, including her own family, and Joseph, her betrothed, in particular. Mary decides to go stay with her cousin Elizabeth, who is also pregnant, and we'll learn more about this mother and child in an upcoming episode, but the Bible tells us that upon Mary's arrival, and as we read in Luke chapter 1, verses 42 through 45, that Elizabeth loudly exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her."
The baby within Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy, recognizing that the child within Mary was the promised Messiah and Savior. A beautiful reminder that even before birth, we are very much alive and able to sense the Spirit of the Lord. Verses 46 through 55 shares Mary's exaltation of praise to God as she marvels over the miraculous things he has done.
My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.
Mary stayed with Elizabeth and her husband for 3 months and then returned home. The book of Luke skips over the details between Mary returning home and Christ's birth. So to find out more about what happened when Joseph learned of Mary's pregnancy, let's turn to the first chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 gives this detail. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly.
But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus.
It is clear that Joseph was a kind-hearted, God-fearing man who, just like Mary, humbly accepted and submitted to the Lord's will, though he surely must have had an inkling that it wouldn't be easy. Mary remained faithful and obedient to God and Jewish customs as she raised Jesus and went on to have children with Joseph. As was customary under Jewish law, Mary and Joseph presented the infant Jesus at the temple and offered the proper sacrifice. While there, the young family met two elderly prophets, Simeon and Anna. Both recognized at once that this child was the promised Savior. Anna blessed the baby and Simeon prophesied over him, giving Mary a glimpse of the sorrow that would one day pierce her heart when her son would suffer for the sins of the world.
When we next hear of Mary, Jesus is 12 years old. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were attending Passover at the temple, as was the Jewish custom of the day. Jesus, aware of his true identity as the Son of God, spent his time in the temple with the priests and teachers, amazing them with his wisdom. When it was time to head back home, Mary and Joseph started home without him, mistakenly thinking that he was with others in their caravan. They journeyed for an entire day before realizing that Jesus wasn't with them. Quickly, they returned to Jerusalem, where they spent another 3 days searching for him. Mary, likely exasperated and exhausted, did as any mother would do with their preteen child. She scolded him for worrying them.
After that incident, Mary isn't mentioned until Jesus begins his earthly ministry. Mary and Jesus were attending a wedding in Cana, during which the hosts ran out of wine. We're not told who the wedding was for, how Mary was acquainted with the family, nor much of any other details. Back in those days, the family had an obligation to provide a feast of the socially required standard. There was no variety in beverages either, so people normally drank water or wine. Whoever the hosts were, Mary found the situation important enough to say something to Jesus, seeking his help. Initially, Jesus wondered why she brought this to his attention. But as we read in John chapter 2, Jesus conceded to her request and miraculously turned water into wine.
Just as she had been at the beginning of his earthly life, Mary was also present at Christ's crucifixion, witnessing her son lay down his life for the sins of the world, as well as her own. Reading from 10 Minutes to Knowing the Men and Women of the Bible, the author says of Mary, "Although highly favored and blessed among women, Mary's life is a bitter cup of sorrow that will be full, and she will be compelled to drink at Jesus' crucifixion. Isaiah describes Jesus as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief," Isaiah 53, verse 3, "and Mary partook of his sorrow," end quote. And finally, Mary's presence at Pentecost is the last reference to her in the Bible. She was among the disciples in the upper room after Jesus' ascension into heaven, and she was among the 120 who were baptized in the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost.
Reading from the article, What Happened to Mary, on gotquestions.org, they offer this thought about Mary's life after these events. Since Scripture is silent about what happened to Mary after Pentecost, we have only tradition and legend to tell us what became of her. Many scholars speculate that Mary lived out her years in John's home, either in Jerusalem or in Ephesus. Some have suggested that since it is believed that John oversaw many of the churches in Asia Minor, Mary moved to Ephesus with him and was part of the Ephesian church where young Timothy pastored, 1 Timothy 1:3. But we cannot know for certain. What we do know is that although Mary was chosen by God for a unique assignment, she had to receive salvation by faith in her Son, just as we all do, Romans 3:23, Ephesians 2:8-9, and Acts 4:12. Mary is now in heaven with all believers who have died in Christ, because she trusted in his shed blood as payment for her sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, end quote.
In addition to Mary's acceptance of Christ as her Savior and Lord, what else can we learn from this remarkable woman's life? Life application number one, surrender to the will of God for your life, humbly and unquestionably. Mary was given an amazing task that would both bless her and bring her much sorrow. Yet we never read of her grumbling or complaining about her lot in life. From an early age, we see that Mary trusted the Lord no matter how impossible or difficult the road was that was before her. She walked with God, knowing that he knew what was best for her life. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary responds to the Lord's will by saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled."
Life application number two, hide God's word in your heart. Earlier, we read Mary's Magnificat from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Called the Magnificat because magnifies the Lord. In 10 Minutes to Knowing the Men and Women of the Bible, the author shares this thought. In that song of praise are at least 15 quotes from the Old Testament. Mary was uttering what was in her heart. What comes out of your heart and mouth these days? Hide God's word in your heart so that when you open your mouth, the overflow of God's word will come gushing out in praise," end quote.
That's it for today. Thanks so much for listening in. Be sure to join us next time on the History for Christian Teens podcast when we take a look at an extraordinary adoptive father who made an eternal impact.
Remember, links to everything we've mentioned today can be found in our show notes at historyforchristianteens.com. Got questions, comments, or prayer requests? Email us at historyforchristianteens@gmail.com. Have a great week.